Go ahead and grab out your Bible, something to take some notes with today. If you want to, you can pull up the Victory Church app. I got a fill-in-the-blank version of the notes. If that's your style, if you want to write down what I want you to write down, pull up the app. You can fill that in as we go. Otherwise, if you want to just pull out a piece of paper, jot some things down as we study God's Word. We're starting off. This is part one of a brand new series called Through the Crowd. And I say a brand new series. This is actually the same title of a series we did 3 or 4 years ago where we looked at people that Jesus would come into contact with. And I wanted to continue the series. We don't do that very often, but I thought it would be an incredible study for us in the weeks leading up to October, in the weeks leading up to evangelism, in the weeks leading up to these things, to prepare our hearts as the church. I thought we would revisit this and look at a few more, because here's the heart of the series. Jesus, the Bible says, was always surrounded by crowds. Always there were people around him. Always. He would have to like fight to get alone. He would have to fight to find a place to be by himself, because the crowds would just follow him constantly. But in the midst of the crowds, he saw people. And I don't want us to miss this, that Jesus, when he would see, he wasn't like looking at crowds as this opportunity to build his popularity. He saw people. He saw individuals. And so we're going to study. I think it's important for us to look at the people he encountered, the way that Jesus treated them, the way that he saw them through the crowd for us as Christians. And so I want to continue. I told you, we don't do this very often, continuing series, but I thought we could look at a few more of those people. And so give me like 25 years and we'll look at all the people that Jesus came in contact with. But our theme verse is out of Matthew chapter 9. And it says, when he saw the crowds, watch this, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I love that situation that Jesus saw thousands of people. But he didn't just see a crowd surrounding him. He didn't just see like this cloud of people. He didn't just see an opportunity for popularity. He didn't see this like chance to build his own earthly ministry, his own power. He saw individuals, and the Bible says he could see their condition. Like he saw what they were struggling with. He saw the way that they lived. He saw their desperation. He saw their pressure points. He could see these things, that they were helpless, and his heart was moved with compassion. Not with pride or with ego. His heart wasn't moved with what he could get. His heart was moved with compassion for them. So three thoughts I have for you as we do this series. And here's the first one, is that Jesus sees you. He sees you wherever you are. And so as we go through this series, I'm going to have some different emphases for the different Sundays that we're going to kind of focus on. But at the outset, I want you to know this, that Jesus sees you. That he sees you wherever it is that you are. And I think we need to internalize this. And so I wanted, when you jot it down in your notes, put it that Jesus sees me. Because I think sometimes it's easy to get lost. 8 billion people on the planet. And so we kind of feel like we get kind of lost in the shuffle. Where I know that there is a God and I know that he loves us. But I don't think that he cares or he loves or he sees me. We don't think he really, you know, I don't think he sees me in the midst of all of these things. And I just want you to internalize this. And I say this because I see this misconstrued most by people who have been Christians the longest. That we kind of get into this pattern of saying, well, when I talk to somebody, I tell them how much God sees them and how much he loves them. But we never actually believe it for ourselves, that God sees you. And not only that God sees you, but that he also knows you. He knows who you are. He knows who you are under the 85 different layers that you put out for other people. He knows who you are at your core. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strength. He knows your sins. He knows your thoughts. He knows who you are. He not only sees you, he knows you. And then in fact, not only does he know you and all of the things about you more than anybody else, more than you even know yourself, he also loves you. He cares about you. That we would have this thought process that God sees us through the crowd, that he loves us, that he sees us, that he cares about us. And so as we study these different people, as we go through this idea, I want you to understand these main parts, that God sees you, that God loves you, that he cares about you, cares about your life, that he's not in this thing to ruin you or to get even with you. No, he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He knows the pressure points of your life. It says he saw them and he had compassion. Now, I'm just praying in this series that you find somebody maybe that comes across Jesus and is radically changed, that maybe you identify with one of these people. It might not be this week. It might be next. I don't know where in the series you'll find someone maybe who's walking through some things that you're walking through. And they come across Jesus and Jesus sees them and they're changed forever. It's an incredible thing to read. And so honestly, this whole entire series is dedicated to those of us who find ourselves in conditions that we can't rescue ourselves from. And all of us find ourselves in moments and places like that. But then if I could take it maybe a step further, and that is as we lead up to October and evangelism and that is in our lifestyles and in the way that we live, that we would also learn. I think it's important that we have this steadfast confidence in a Savior who sees us, who loves us, who cares about us. But I think we should also learn how to see people. And I'm going to step on some toes, most of them my own this morning, but I think it's important for us to learn in the way that we see people, in the way that we look through the crowd. I'm praying that as God gives us opportunities and people around us, because every day seems to be that we wouldn't see them as opportunities for power or popularity, but like Jesus, we would see through the crowd. Amen, everybody? All right, so John chapter 4, we're going to pick the story up. Here is the next person that Jesus encounters through this series. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So Jesus walking, this is how he and the disciples would get places, right? They're just out walking and the disciples are kind of going, Jesus out ahead, they follow behind. And so he comes to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And watch this, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, don't forget this, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well and it was noon. And verse 7, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now watch this. Why did he say, well, give me a drink? So his disciples have already gone into the town to buy food. This is important. Let's just kind of set up the story here. So the disciples, just kind of picture it in your mind. I think sometimes we read the words, we flip the page, we don't picture the story. The disciples have like run on to Chick-fil-A to buy the Lord's chicken. Come on, somebody. Because they're going to go buy Jesus food for lunch. And so Jesus sits down, and the wells in that day and time would have been like modern day gathering places. And so Jesus sits down at like the park bench or the coffee shop or wherever it is in a city he doesn't know. He's tired from having walked this far. Disciples are going to get food, and he's just kind of like hanging out. Jesus is like, sit, I'm going to sit, I'm going to rest. You guys go do this. When you get back, we'll eat. Let's just do it. So he's just sitting there kind of hanging out, just kind of watching people who are coming by, all the different things that are happening. While the disciples go in, now this is an important fact, how long they take. Because disciples go like get in the mile-long line that is Chick-fil-A at noon. Come on, somebody. Like I like that it tells us at noontime. Because I don't know what line they're waiting in. But they go get in that line to buy Jesus lunch. And Jesus is just waiting and waiting. I don't know if you ever waited like forever. Like if you've ever been like waiting on someone else to get the food, it's just an incredible time. And the disciples are waiting. Like, I don't know if you've seen, and this is just a personal, I was telling somebody this weekend. I don't know if you have seen the renovation at the Millerville Chick-fil-A. Come on, somebody. Have you seen like what they've done? They have built a mecca over there and they have ruined my favorite Chick-fil-A. I don't know how they did it. There are 6 lanes now and it is 6 times slower. I just have a little, I don't know, like therapy up here as your pastor. That's just what... It's just going, I don't know. And it's not that it takes, it did take long, but it's not that it does. We're like all excited. They've reopened. Get over there. Get in those 6 lanes or however many it is they've opened up out there. Finally, wait till we get to the front. And the lady comes out, sweet as can be. I roll down my window and she's like, I'm so sorry. Someone else took your food. And I'm like, that's not what happened. You gave my food to someone else. That's what happened. No, but I'm always kind because I don't know who might report back on how I am. That's why I'm kind to everybody. So I'm just like, well, what do you want me to do? Like, there's 1,000 cars around me. Like, I want you to pull in that lane where they're going to forget about you. You know, that's what they want you to do. And so we pull. Some of you people tell me, like, you get blessed. Like, the people in front of you, like, paid for your meal. I get the reverse of that. I don't know how that seems to... But I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter, everybody. That's just not. So disciples are in the mile-long line. They're waiting. Wherever they are, they're waiting for food. And Jesus is just sitting there while they're getting it. And he's asked this woman who comes to the well. He's just kind of looking at people if she'll give him a drink. He sees her. And she said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you even ask me for a drink? Watch, he said, I am not only I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jew, they need to emphasize this, for the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. The Bible tells us this is the culture of the day. And we know this, right? Because we've heard the story of the Good Samaritan, the unlikely hero in that story. We understand. Just some context for you, in case you just like wondered why or you've heard that story, you don't know. So the kingdom of Israel, right, they split into two after Solomon, after his reign. And you have the two different kingdoms. The area around Samaria begins to marry into the cultures and the people of the day. And so they start to worship other gods of those cultures. And they start to kind of get it mixed. So they are like they are worshiping Yahweh, but they're also worshiping the other gods, and they kind of put it together. And then they say, okay, well, it's not really Jerusalem where the Spirit of God is or the temple. We'll have our own mountaintop and we'll build our own place to go and worship. They talk about this in just a moment. And so the Jews don't consider them to be actual full-blooded real Jews. And so there's this rift that happens between them. So that explains one part of her statement. But then what's fascinating, the second part of this is all throughout the Old Testament, you see incredible value being given to women throughout the prophets and throughout Proverbs and throughout all the different Psalms and Song of Songs, all those things in the Old Testament. But somewhere from the time of the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the new in the culture, whatever it is, it's like women's rights are completely abolished. Because by the time you get to this time period, the culture of Jesus's day do not consider women valuable at all. And so at this moment, this woman says, I am a Samaritan woman. She's shocked that Jesus would even speak to her because that's what the culture was. And so they weren't allowed to have public offices. They weren't allowed to even give testimony in court. It would tell you what was valued about the things that they said. When they go out, they'd be veiled. And so they're separated. And I love how Jesus just seems to shatter people's preconceptions. Like he takes not just one or not just two. He takes all these preconceptions about. He sits down on this park bench and he sees a person. He sees someone who is hurting and he decides, I'm going to make a difference in her life. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what the history of this is. I don't care what everybody would expect me to do. I'm going to make a difference in her life. I'm going to take advantage of a casual moment in my life to make an eternal impact in hers. And I want you to see this because I think there are moments, I am convinced that God gives each one of us. And I love that it says that Jesus was tired because that's usually my excuse. I don't know about you. I don't know what your excuses are. You might have a mile long. Usually at the top of my list, if ever I see someone or I feel like, hey, that's something I should do, I'm usually like, I'm too tired to do it. I've been doing all these other things. I don't have time. I don't have energy. I don't have whatever. I love the Bible says he was tired. He was tired. I don't think we have an excuse. We drive everywhere. Come on, somebody. That's our culture. Sedentary. But he had to walk, was exhausted, sits down on this bench, and still sees people. And I think that's what we're called. I think we have our list of excuses, but God is recalling us to value people. Because I forget to pause for a moment and look around myself and see people like this Samaritan woman. She's off the cuff. He just starts having a conversation with her. She's blown away the fact that he's talking to her. That he's asking her for a drink, that all these things. She's like shocked that this religious leader is speaking to her. And I just think if we're going to be followers of Christ to see through the crowd, number one, we're going to have to learn to value people. We got to learn to value people. And not in this like, what can I get from them? Or how can I leverage their influence to help my own life? And how can I make sure that we have to value actual people? Because what Jesus models for us, didn't matter if that person was acceptable in their culture. It was a person. It didn't matter that culture didn't think it was normal for him to talk to them or to interact with them. It was a person to be loved. He saw a human. He saw a person and he gave her value. He saw a person loved by God. And so Jesus sees through the crowd. It's so easy as Christians to write people off. And to think, well, they just need to get themselves out of that and then I'll interact with them. They just need to change this about themselves and then I'll have a relationship with them. They just need to get themselves. Why can't they just break free of that addiction? Why can't they just get themselves out of that relationship? Why can't they just do the things I'm just not going to even approach? No, Jesus saw a person loved by God. He looked at people and genuinely cared about the condition of their soul. He gave them value. Remind you of our theme verse. It says he saw the crowds and he had compassion. He had compassion. Now that verse starts with he saw. Now that word saw is not like he just like glanced over. He didn't make eye contact. He just kind of, no, that word saw is like he perceived. He understood. And he had compassion because he knew them. He looked into their pain and saw that they were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at them. He saw. That's not usually how we look at people. If we're just being honest, I'm not going to have a show of hands with anybody, but that's not usually how we look. I just know even in my own life, and that's the greatest example I can look at. I don't normally see people this way. And Jesus did. I think God is recalling us to value people. Because again, I think sometimes, and again, mine is I'm tired or I'm busy. That's number two on the list. Because I just know in my own life, even in like my own family, a few weeks ago, Alyssa is like talking to me and I am like, responding. Anybody get in that? Like I'm holding, but my mind is going a million different ways. And about halfway through, I've realized I've nodded a couple of times. Like, I've agreed. And I have to be like, I don't know if you do this or not. Maybe some of you just like fake it till you make it. I had to stop and say, like, I know I'm here and I know I'm like pretended or whatever, but I'm not hearing and I'm agreeing and I'm going to get in trouble for this later. Like, I need to like, I don't know. I need to tell you the truth that I am not. Anybody truthful with their spouse like that? Nobody like that? Nobody's a bunch of chickens, the rest of you. The rest of them, we're just going to. I'm like, I know and I'm nodding and I'm here, but I can tell you, you're going to remind me about this conversation later. It's going to be bad for all of us. That's what's going to happen. Because some of you are like that. You'll just like, your eyes are there and your body is physically there, but you're not. And like 6 weeks later, they're looking at you and they're like, we talked about this. And you're like, I got nothing. I have no idea. They're like, you said yes. We were in the kitchen. You said yes. And you're like, I got nothing. I don't know what you want from me. That's just, I got no part of me. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus saw. He actually looked at people and comprehended the need. And I can tell you, I don't know how many different ways to say, I am bad at this. And not in like a false humility, like, well, maybe you're really good. You just don't want to know. I am really bad at seeing what people are going through. At being aware of pain outside my own. Of seeing, okay, this is what someone may be struggling with. This is what they may be going through. I am bad and I am trying my best to get better at it. I think sometimes we miss the pain in other people because we're so focused on ourselves. And we have to learn to value people. I'm guilty of rushing through with my busy plan and my schedule and the things I have to get accomplished. Because listen, the truth is, if we really love God, we will love people. If we really love God, we're going to love people. 1 John says, if anybody says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. Like, I don't think the Bible can say it more strongly than that. And so as Christians, if you say you love Jesus, you're going to love people. You can't love Jesus without loving broken people because Jesus loves broken people. We have to love the people around us. He loves the people who are marginalized, the people who are on the cuff, the people that culture has written off, the people who are addicted that need to be set free. He looks at people like this Samaritan woman that nobody else would address. No other spiritual leader or rabbi would give the time of day to. And he says, this is a valuable person. This is someone who needs to be loved. And so verse 10, as we get back to the story, we value people. Jesus answered, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then he says in verse 13, watch this, we'll skip. He says, she says, sir, you got nothing to draw with. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than the ones who came before? You can't get your own water out of here. Watch what Jesus says. He said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. So he's saying it's temporary. Everybody who has this, it's going to be temporary. It's going to be, look, this water only satisfies temporarily. But then in verse 14, he says, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. He's making that, you watch Jesus shift the conversation. Like, he needs to lead her along to like, let her understand what he's actually talking about. But he says, you know, if someone asked me for water and it would be everlasting water and a spring of living life welling up inside. Listen, if we're going to see people the way Jesus did, jot it down if you're taking notes, we have to see the real need. So Jesus looks at this woman and he understands her need isn't actually water. Like, she's got something deeper going on. And can I tell you, everybody is in a situation where something deeper is going on. This isn't like a trick question to try to figure out who's got something deeper. Every person, there's always something deeper going on, and usually we only see the surface. Or let me put it another way, we only see the way that they're trying to cope with it on the surface. And the people that we interact, we have to see the real need, because people get in these conditions because they're trying to meet a spiritual need with a physical solution. They're trying to do these things, and so Jesus is speaking into this woman's life. Now, we'll get to how she's actually pacifying the pain in her life in just a moment. But when Jesus sees this woman, there's something deeper going on in his life, like most of us, where we're trying to meet spiritual needs with physical solutions. And so in our life, we all naturally turn to these things. So we look at people who are addicted, and they're turning to some kind of substance to mask over the pain that they're in. Or people will turn to food to try to calm over the nerves or the emotions that they're feeling. People will turn to wasted relationships to try to fill the void that's in their life. All of us are guilty of this, of trying to solve a spiritual problem with a physical solution. But when you mask the pain with these things, these temporary things, it does help for a while. Like, I don't know if anyone's ever lied and been like, well, it has no value, it does nothing. I know it does help temporarily. But then you find yourself going right back to it Because you have to get the next high or the next fix, or you have to get the next validation, or you have to get the name. You get hungry again. You have to do more in order to get the next thing. And you find yourself wasted and empty, and the thing that's satisfied doesn't do it anymore. Because we're searching after a physical solution for a spiritual problem. And so Jesus is saying, look, that's a temporary solution for a spiritual. It will never actually meet the need. You want to never be thirsty again. He's saying, if you knew who was speaking to you, if you knew. And all of us have needs that we try to pacify in different ways. And honestly, the list is so long that you're like, well, I didn't hear the pastor say my need or my way I do it. So it must not be actually that bad. All of us have different ways. From the person who is in a substance abuse or a relationship thing, or even just a food that you try to mask. Oh, we eat our problems, whatever it is. If it's just something that we try to mask, some of us, it's a validation issue. And so we'll get on TikTok or Instagram and we'll post and we like the likes and we like the interaction and we like the community, the sense of belonging. We like the things we do. But then the next day we have to post again because we need that validation one more time. It's never enough. It will never be enough to fill the need because it's not the real need. And so here's a woman in a broken condition drawing water. And Jesus sees the real. He's like, you know what? I see a need, but it's not the real need. I want you to know you can drink from this well, but you're going to get thirsty again. I love the response of this woman in verse 15. She says, would you give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming back to draw this water? I keep having to do this. Could you give it? You know, everybody is thirsty for the real answer. In their own way, nobody wants to be stuck in their pain. Nobody likes to be stuck in a broken lifestyle. Nobody wants to be addicted to whatever it is that they're doing. Nobody wants to be stuck in that thing. We have to remember that people who are called to love don't want to be trapped in the pain that they're in. They don't want to be trapped in it. They actually want to be free. And so Jesus takes it a step further and turns the conversation without her even realizing it from the physical water she's drinking to the actual need and what he's about to do to meet it. So he says in verse 16, he says, okay, she wants the truth. She wants something. And so he says, okay, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And you're like reading this and you're like when did we go to 100 miles an hour? Like when did this, like when did this game? How many know she felt a little bit exposed in this moment? Like she feels a little bit like exposed. Jesus is like, that's right, you ain't got no husband. Because the reality is, you have this need for significance, this need for affirmation that should be coming from God. You have tried to chase it in six different directions. And you've come up empty. You try to fill it through a physical. He just brings the, I don't know how Jesus does it. He brings this conversation back to the real need. And I think God is calling us to see that in the people around us. And so he looks at this woman, he's like, the things you would do, that's not the solution. The reality is the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, we need to do all of these things as we reach people, as we live this Christian walk, and we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. Jot it down. This is the next point, by the way, that if we're going to reach people, if we're going to see through the crowd, if we're going to reach people the way Jesus did, we have to speak this truth in love. Now, this gets skewed 85 different ways. I want to take a moment just to talk about this, because it's important that it's in love. Because I want you to see here, Jesus isn't just having this casual conversation. He's not just like, water, yeah, it's cool, you drink it, it's whatever, we're just doing this thing. No, he's trying to make an eternal impact in this person's life. And to do that, he has to meddle a little bit. He has to kind of get up, and so he said, let's talk about your life. He like turns the conversation. And as soon as she starts to talk about this, Jesus addresses this cycle of sin, this behavior that's destroying her. Look, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with isn't even your husband. Now, listen to me closely. Jesus is not passing everlasting judgment in this moment. The Bible, the next verse isn't like, and Jesus wagged his finger in her face and said, I have no idea how I messed up having a conversation, but you are so sinful that I really screw this up even talking to you. I'm out of here. Like, disciples might be back soon. They might see me sitting here talking with you. Now that we've identified the sin in your life, I'm going to tell you how bad you are, and I'm out. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't like, I'm going to blow your life to pieces right now. I'm going to expose your sin, and I'm going to leave you here at this well. And I don't care about the ramifications. I don't care what happens. I'm going to speak the truth right now about your sin, and I'm leaving you in it. That's not what Jesus does. But it's what we do. We love so much to be right, and we love so much to be loud that we will point out things oftentimes in truth, we will set the bomb off and we don't care what it blows up. And I think God is recalling us to value and to love people. We speak the truth, but it's always with love. We speak the truth in love. We have to make sure we do this because I love this quote. It says that truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. And it is a messy thing, but this is the weight. This is what we're called as Christians to do. We're called to love. We're called to speak truth, but always in love. Because there's two different thoughts in the body of Christ, and both are unhealthy. One of them is, I'm just going to judge you, and I'm going to be harsh with you, and there's no relationship, and there's no love at all. I just need to say what I need to say, and I'm out of here. And if you don't do what I want you to do, and you don't follow what I want you to follow, then we can't have a relationship. I'll never, ever, I can't help you. I can't wrap my arms around you. There is no love in that. And can I tell you where I see it the most? And I'll just get on my soapbox again. I wasn't going to do it this morning, but let me just tell you where I see it the most oftentimes is somewhere in social media or online. Somebody will post something they're walking through or something that they've done or something that they're going through. And you will see in that comment, you will see people, followers of Jesus. You will see them be the first one to get in there and say, you know what, if you hadn't blah, 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 and you hadn't da, 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 and you hadn't done this, and I just want to make sure a Christian has had a voice in this place, and then they're gone. And I just really love them, so that's why I just needed to let them know. If you love them, you would wrap their arms around them. You would love them in the midst of whatever it is. I think too often times we want to be loud, and we want to be right, and we don't care about the ramifications. And most people who are unchurched expect that out of a Christian. It's a sad truth, but it is the truth. Most of the people who are far from God would expect that. They're not surprised by that response. So we can't have truth without love. We can't have truth that blows people up and doesn't care. We always, no, we love them because we're pointing them to Christ. We're trying to get them out of the addiction. We want to see them healed. You want to see them redeemed. I think people forget about like what the end game is. Everybody just wants to see them judged. We want to see them freed. Redeemed. I want to see them on the path God has for them. That's one side of the coin. But the other that's unequally healthy, it's a growing thing in the church even. Of, well, then we just love everything and everyone. We just love because love wins. We just love it all. We love the lifestyle. We love the behavior. We love all of the sin. And so if we just love enough, it'll just got to change. We don't ever speak any truth. We just want to love. But love without truth is hypocrisy. If I never tell you you're drinking poison, I don't actually love you. If I'm too busy to ever even spend time with you to let you know the pattern of sin that you're in is unhealthy, it probably means that I don't love you. If I'm not going to tell you, if I don't say those things, and so if I don't tell you what is fueling the pain in your life, then I don't actually care about you. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Because the Bible says the truth will set you free. We say the truth, but we say it in love. And that's the balance we find, the tension of love and speaking the truth in love. And this is honestly where people got the most upset with Jesus. Because they would look at what Jesus would say and where Jesus would go, and they'd be like, if he only knew what that person had done, he wouldn't be having a conversation with them. If he only knew what that person, he wouldn't even enter their house. If he just knew who they were, he wouldn't be with them. But Jesus said, I don't care what it does to my reputation. I don't care what people think. I don't care what culture has judged. I don't care about those things. I'm going to value people. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to love them. But Jesus always said, and now leave your life of sin. You see the tension that he beautifully and perfectly he modeled this for us. He would enter the house. He didn't care who the sinner was. He didn't care what they had done. He would go to these places. He would spend time to have a relationship with them, wreck his reputation with the religious crowd. But he would always say, and now leave your life of sin. There's something more for you. God has a plan for your life. He spoke the truth in love. It's what he does for this woman. He said, look, the condition of your life is not a healthy place. It's not what you should be living in. This is a wrong thing. This is he's truth with love. You don't have to throw yourself at the feet of every loser that comes along. There's affirmation and love in God that you cannot get from all the people that you've been searching for it from. He looks at this woman. He speaks the truth in love. He begins to pray this for her. Listen to me. The message of the cross, let me be very clear, is unashamedly come as you are. But it is never stay as you are. The Bible talks about redemption being made new. Jesus always addressed the real issue. And the woman said, verse 25, I know the Messiah called the Christ is coming. I know that this is the kind of things, when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Her response to Jesus pointing the truth and to the hope for change, it's a response that a lot of people have. It's a religious response. In fact, in the verses before this, I don't even know if I put it up there. She begins to say, well, our forefathers said we should worship on this mountain. She gives those arguments. And not in Jerusalem, but the Jews say in Jerusalem. And so I just want to ask you, you kind of know what you're doing. And so what do you think it is? Where should we be? Like, if I'm going to have this, if God wants more for me, if I want to be a worshiper in truth, what should I do? Like, should I worship here on the mountain? Should I go to Jerusalem? Because when an unchurched person hears that there's hope in God, they hear that God loves them, they hear that there's a chance for redemption. Oftentimes, if we are unclear in the way that we present it, they hear about this and their response is, okay, then tell me what to do. Like, tell me what actions I need to take. Give me the list of the rules I need to keep because it sounds wonderful, but now I just need like the pattern or the life or whatever it is. I need to have that because I think that religion or relationship with God is behavior modification, and it's not. It's not. Jesus says, no, I'm not trying to get you into some pattern of worship on the mountain or in the temple, some pattern of religion. He says to her in verse 26, I am the one talking to you. He said, I'm not trying to get you into that. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I'm here speaking to you. I'm the one that loves you. And if I could just say, if you're here or watching online and you are far from God, and maybe somebody that explained it to you and with the best intentions, and maybe they faltered in the way they explained, or maybe they said something, or maybe they represented the love of God in a totally wrong way, or the person that was supposed to be the example fell, and it got you sideways with God. Can I just say, all of us are human. All of us are broken. All of us have flaws. But all of us are not the answer. Jesus says, I am He. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that gave His life for you. I'm the one that shed His blood. I'm the one to follow. Jesus says, I am He. Not the pattern of religion, not the pattern of behavior, not the mountaintop, not the temple. He says, I am the Savior of the world. I'm the one speaking to you, the Messiah. And she says, this is incredible. When we are leading people, when we see through the crowd, listen to me, more important than anything else, we don't point them to ourselves. We don't point them to a building. We don't point them to a mountaintop. We point them to Jesus. He said, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that's speaking to you. Point people to Jesus. When we're helping, we're speaking the truth in love. The hope of Christianity is to point them to Christ. The hope of Christianity, because it's not about how much you give. It's not about how much you serve, how much you attend. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not about these things. It's not about the mountaintop or the temple. We're not trying to sell people on church membership. We're trying to get them to Jesus. We're trying to point them to Jesus. So he says, it's not about the temple where you worship. It's not about the sacrifices you make at the altar. The redemption is only through Him. It's only through Him. And so we got to remember this as we value people, as we see the real need. We speak the truth in love. We point people to Jesus. Always pointing them to Jesus. Because God knows if He gets their heart, He'll get the rest of it. Like, it's not our job to be like, if I could just clean this person up, maybe God would take them. No, God says, come as you are. If He gets their heart, He's not after their behavior first. He's after their heart. We got to remember to revalue people. And we also remember as Christians, this evangelism thing is messy. It is a messy process. Sometimes you're investing in people's life and you don't even know the outcome, like what it's going to be. You're just like doing, the Bible says that one plants, one waters. It's God who brings the growth. Sometimes we don't even know where we are on their journey. We don't even know like which part God has called us to be for this person. We just know we serve in faithfulness, doing what we're called to do in the season that we have to do it. And God will bring somebody else along the journey. God will bring somebody else. He's faithful to do that, to call that person. But we don't know where we are. We're just faithful in that moment. We're faithful to love people. And so you can't just say, well, hey, you have to do this, this, and this. If you don't do that, then I'm done with you. No, you invest in people's lives. We understand all of us have a different role to play, and you can't manipulate people into this. You can't expect them to act a certain way. No, they struggle, and they try to understand who Christ is to them and what the value might be in spiritual community, just like you had to. We forget all of that. We forget about our own messy journey to finding Christ. And so we expect people to fix themselves before we ever let them in. And it may take a while. There are people I have prayed for years and years to come to Christ. There are people I'm still praying for. But we're faithful in the season that God has called us to. We point people to Jesus. We're faithful. So then the disciples come back. Come on, somebody. You forgot about them, all right? Verse 27 says, then just then, He's just like, where have they been? Like, where? I don't know. They're surprised. Watch, the disciples show up. And we're surprised to find him talking with a woman. Like, we got past that, guys. Like, we already settled that issue. Surprised to find him talking. But nobody, it's like John's trying to, like, get him off the hook. Nobody said anything. We were just thinking it. Nobody's like, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? That's a bad thing about church people. We will not say it, but we're thinking it. And that's just as bad. Come on, somebody. So they're just... And then leaving her water jar, she's not even worried about them. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the house. She runs back and says to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could it be the Messiah? And watch for the town. And they came out and made their way towards him. Like, revival is about to hit this town. Like, it's about to, this is not something that would happen. The disciples are surprised. They're focused on Jesus. The woman goes running back. She's like, come and see this person. The town is heading towards him. Revival's about to hit. Meanwhile, his disciples, watch this. They're not like setting out the tents and getting ready for revival. Watch what they do. So this, the town is coming towards him. Verse 34, it says, the disciples, meanwhile, they say, back to verse 33. The disciples, the Bible says, it says they urged Jesus to eat. They're like, Jesus, we've come back. We're here. Jesus, we finally made it. Rabbi, eat something. I know it took us forever to bring the food. They gave it to the car in front of us. Come on, somebody. But they're like, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus is like, I don't need to eat. I'm not even hungry. Why? All right, now we go to verse 34. He says this, by the way, if anything happens up here, I just want to make this distinction because a couple of weeks ago, I didn't make it. If anything happens up here, it is my fault, everybody, because I write the verses down and I miss like 65 of them on these things. The team back there does such an incredible job. Like, they even cover over my mistakes sometimes. It's amazing. Yeah, I wanted to say that too. So if there's not a verse up here or a point, I'm sorry, it's my fault. Come blame me afterwards, all right? But the team, so this says, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to feed. And so in verse 32, Jesus is like, I have food that you don't even know anything about. And instead of being like, well, who is that woman and who's coming from the town? Like, what's this great commotion? What's about to happen? He's like, I've got food you don't even know about. And the disciples are like, did he eat already? Like, did he eat without us? Like, did somebody bring him Taco Bell? Like, while we were waiting, did somebody? And then they're like, can we still eat? Can we still, like, is he already ate? Or like, we still allowed to eat? It's like, I love this because look what's happening. And we do this all the time as Christians. We get so intensely focused on the work of the ministry that we forget about the impact that we're actually having. Like, we get so intensely focused on the mechanics of it, on making sure everything's just right and we've checked all the boxes, we actually forget about the impact. So number five, as we close, we got to, as we serve people, we stay focused on the eternal. Like, if we're going to do this thing, because the disciples are like, did he eat? We're confused. Can we still eat? And Jesus is trying his best to get them on the same page. Because I feel like the disciples represent us as average Christians. Because we're in the middle of a city or a place ready for revival, and they're obsessed over, like, did he get pizza while we were gone? Like, can we still have this thing? Like, because I think sometimes even at church, we get in, it's easy for us at the end of the service to be like, well, he's playing the piano, you get the kids, I'll get the car, and we'll, like, make it to Central Buffet before everybody else. Like, we'll just get the good parking spot. We forget about eternal impact. We forget about what's happening in the thing. We just want to beat the rush. Or next month during At the Movies. Listen, I love At the Movies probably more than anybody in this church. I just put that out there. I love it so much. I love the popcorn. I love the atmosphere. I love being around you people during it. It's an amazing time. Come on, somebody. But it's not about us. Like, if we ever get to the place where we do At the Movies just for us as a church, we are shutting this thing down. Come on, somebody. Like, it's not about it. It's because it is the easiest way I have ever seen to invite somebody to church. We get so confused with the mechanics of it, we forget about the eternal impact that we're having. All of the arguments I ever have about things like that have to do with the mechanics of it. Well, why can't we just do this? Or why do we have to do that? We forget the eternal impact that we're having. And I think as Christians, sometimes we get our eyes off of eternity. We get so focused on Chick-fil-A and Jesus is going to have this for lunch that we forget about there's a whole city about to show up for revival. There's a woman whose life has changed and that whole city is about to get saved. And we're worried about the food. Jesus is like, look, I could really care less if I get the good parking spot or buy lunch first. That's not the thing that fuels me. Watch what he says in verse 34. He says, my food is to do the work of my Father in heaven. There's this energy that comes. My fuel, the thing that fuels me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Doing the work of the Father. And he says, I want you to open up your eyes. There's a whole community about to get saved. Because it's a good reminder, if we get too focused on what we do, we forget why we do it. We forget the why. It's so easy for us to see people as means to an end, or as a target to tear down so we can build ourselves up. Listen to me. Judging people is easy. Loving people is hard. We got to see people. We got to remember why it is we do. At the end of the day, it's always about people. We're trying to make a difference in people's lives. Jesus said, my food is to do the work of God who sent me. In verse 35, he said, don't you have a saying? 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, and here is the message for our church. I tell you, open your eyes. You want to see through the crowd. You want to see, you want to be a part of what God is doing. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. They're ripe for this. They're ripe for the harvest to come in. They're ripe for this thing. I don't know if you guys know this. We have a prayer team that prays every Sunday morning. And I usually come out the hallway right here and just listen. I just spend time right here in this hallway. They pray in this back room. And they pray over you, and they pray over this church, and they pray over our mission, and they pray over every different... It's an incredible thing. If you want to be a part, they meet every Sunday morning before church. And this morning, I was just listening, and this morning, I had to go in and just sit with them, because I just had to be in that environment, in that moment. And someone was just praying, and they would say, Lord, just open our eyes to the harvest. Lord, the harvest is coming. Lord, the harvest. And I just want you to know, this is the message for our church. It's in the name, everybody. Open our eyes. That we would see the harvest. That we wouldn't be worried about the mechanics. We wouldn't be worried about the pizza that Jesus didn't eat. We'd be worried about the harvest. About souls. That it's always about people. And I think so many times we pray that God would do something amazing in our lives. That God would bring revival when we're supposed to be the catalyst for it. We're supposed to be. And there are people around us who are hurting. And there's a chance for us to really minister. To really love people. To really see them. Living with the confidence that sin doesn't work, that people are hurting, and that Jesus is the answer. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. Lord, I just want to pray that God would empower our church this week, that we would truly value people. Not judging them for the condition of their soul or the place that they find themselves trapped in, but we would see them as a person for whom Christ died, always pointing them to Jesus. But first, I want to pray for those of you today who may be far from God. And Lord, we're going to study different people throughout this series. But if you find yourself, wherever it is that you are, you're at the well. You're trapped in a behavior. You're trapped in a lifestyle. You feel like you're a million miles away from God. Or maybe somebody who was supposed to be the example failed, and so it got you sideways with the Master. Or maybe you're just questioning things, or maybe you're just searching for things. Wherever it is on your spiritual journey, I want you to know if your view of God has gotten skewed. Or if you thought nobody would understand what it is that I'm going through, or nobody would accept me in the place that I am. I just want you to know, like the woman at the well, God sees you and He loves you. He's not mad at you for making mistakes. He's not mad at you for what you're trapped in. He sees you in the condition of your soul. And the Bible tells us, and He has compassion. God's not trying to get even with you. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He's not mad at you about what you're trapped in. In fact, all He really wants to do is rescue you from it. He loves you. He gave His life for you. And I just want to pray today. If that's you, you're watching online, you're in the room, you say, I'm so far away, I don't even know how I got where I am. I want you to know God sees you. And I don't care what you've been told anywhere else, God loves you. He wants you. He wants to free you. So right now, it'd be our honor. You say, that's me. If you say, hey, I know I'm stuck, but I want to meet the Savior who loves to free people from where they're stuck. We want to pray it with you. Our church has dedicated ourselves. We will pray this with every single person who wants to pray. Listen, I'm not going to make you raise your hand or come to the front. I'm not looking to embarrass you in front of whoever you came with or make a spectacle out of you. right now is between you and God. We got baptisms next week. There's a moment that you can go public with your faith. Right now, you have to make a decision for your own life. If you say that's you, pray with us this morning. It's the opportunity. God is reaching out. I don't know who else maybe said it wrong. Even if I misrepresent or even if I am wrong in my own, I am a flawed human. But I want you right now, Jesus is calling you. Saying, I am the one. I'm the one that saves. I'm the one that gave his life. Jesus is calling. All the rest of us, we just point to him. And so if you say, I want Jesus, right now pray with us. And come on, church, let's pray with them. Nobody prays alone. Say these words. Say, Jesus, save me. I repent of my sins, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. I make you the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray for our church. God, that this week we would not let an opportunity go by, Lord. Not that we were tired or that we were busy. God, open our eyes to see. Open my eyes. Lord, let me not miss a single person. Let me not miss an opportunity that you have sent me. Let me take all of the things I think are casual interactions and use them to make an eternal impact. Always speaking the truth in love. Always seeing the value of people. Always pointing them to Jesus. I pray that over our church. Let us open our eyes to see the harvest. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church. Can we give God praise for what he's done today?